An ordinance is a divinely designed, divinely instituted, divinely commanded ceremony. Jesus said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this is a command. An ordinance is an outward picture of an inward reality. I want to say that again because it's very important that we understand what an ordinance is. An ordinance is an outward, physical, visible picture of an inward, invisible reality. So this ordinance is about the inward reality that Jesus has taken up residence in our life, and we have fellowship with him, and we're remembering this one who died in our place. And in baptism, we see the outward picture of going into the water and coming out of the water, the picture of that inward reality that you trusted in Jesus Christ, and when you did, you were identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So an ordinance is an outward picture of an inward reality. The Lord's Supper is sometimes called a sacrament. A sacrament is a sign of God's blessing, a seal of God's promise. A sacrament or ordinance is instituted by Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is practiced by the local church and observed by a local church because Jesus commanded it. So first of all, it's an ordinance. Secondly, it's a thanksgiving. Look at verse 24. So Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and he had given thanks. He gave thanks. The word for giving thanks in the Greek is eucharisteo. And so sometimes people refer to the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist. And the reason they call it the Eucharist is because in Greek, eucharisto means to give thanks. The Lord's Supper should cause us to give thanks. It should cause us to praise God. It should be, a heart of gratitude should well up in our hearts in thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Jesus and his 11 disciples, the night in which he was going to be betrayed and denied and falsely tried, they're in that upper room, and they gave thanks, and they sang hymns. How much more should we, who can look back on Christ's death and resurrection, give thanks? Thanksgiving for Christ's willingness to lay down his life. Thanksgiving for the price that he paid. Thanksgiving for the life and forgiveness that he offers. Thanksgiving for being brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and being adopted into the family of God. The attitude of the early church was not one of sadness, but it was one of gladness. As we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they were going from house to house daily. Let me find the verse here. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and sincerity of heart. Gladness. Yes, the death of Jesus Christ was a terrible death, but it was also a triumphant death because he was victorious over sin, over Satan, over death. He paid for our sins and rose from the dead. So it's an ordinance. It is a thanksgiving. And it is symbolical. Look at verse 24 and 25. He'd taken the bread and had given thanks. He broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the bread and the cup are symbols and signs. The bread is a symbol of the body of Christ, and the cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was right there in the upper room with the disciples. They're all right there. They're gathered around this kind of a U-shape, around this low table, laying on their side and eating. And Jesus grabs the bread and he tears it, and then he offers it to the disciples and says, "This is my body." Well, they're watching him take the bread. They're watching him tear the bread, and they know that the bread is to picture his body. He didn't rip his body. He ripped the bread. They know that Jesus is there physically with them. They know they're not partaking of his actual flesh. They can see his flesh. They're partaking of the bread, which is a symbol of his flesh. So the verb "is" here means this represents my body, or this symbolizes my body. The bread was not his flesh. It represented his flesh. The wine was not his blood. It represented his blood. Now, I'm a grandfather, so you have to excuse me. Grandfathers use almost any excuse to talk about their grandchildren. This is my granddaughter, Cana. This is Cana. Now, interesting. None of you burst into tears thinking that my daughter gave birth to a 2-inch by 3-inch piece of paper and felt so bad for me because this is my granddaughter. No, you know that when I say this is my granddaughter, I'm saying this represents my granddaughter. This is a picture of my granddaughter. And in the same way, when Jesus took that bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you," they didn't at any point think, "Oh, I'm eating his flesh." And when they took the cup, they didn't at any point think, "Oh, I'm drinking Jesus' blood." No, they knew it was symbolical. And so we understand that when Jesus held up the bread and broke and said, "This is my body," the disciples knew he was saying, "This is a picture of my body being broken." And when he took the cup, they knew it was a picture of his blood being poured out and shed for us. By the way, the concept of drinking lifeblood was not only abhorrent to the disciples. According to Leviticus 17, it was against the law. It's an ordinance. It's thanksgiving. It's symbolical. It is a remembrance. Notice what he said in 24:5. "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He said it with the bread, do it in remembrance of me. He said it with the cup, do it in remembrance of me. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me is how he says it. Some have the idea that the observance of the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. The sacrifice took place 2,000 years ago on a cross at Calvary. This is not a sacrifice. This is a remembrance of that sacrifice. This is a picture of what happened back there. At the time of his death on the cross, Jesus was able to cry out, "It is finished." And when he said that, he wasn't saying like, "Well, I came, I tried, and they're killing me, so it's over. It's finished. I tried and I failed, it's finished." That isn't at all what that word means. That word actually means that if you have a debt and you pay on it and pay on it and pay on it and pay on it and pay on the final payment, then it's paid in full, so the debt is finished. It is paid in full. And in fact, in those days, when someone would pay on a debt and pay on a debt, when they finally finished paying for the debt, they would take a stamp often, and they would stamp it, "Tetelestai," paid in full. And so this is not some kind of a payment for our sins. We aren't doing this to get our sins forgiven. The payment was made by Christ. We're doing this. We're taking the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the payment that was made 2,000 years ago. We remember that Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to earth. We remember that Jesus lived a sinless life but still was crucified. We remember that he went to that cross for us. We remember that he had committed no sin, but we have all sinned, and so he was dying in our place as our substitute and paying the full price for our sins. We remember that. We remember that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities, as we read about in Isaiah 53. We remember that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross, as we read about in 1 Peter. We remember that Christ was dying for us, or in our place, as we read about in Romans 5:8. The Lord's Supper causes us to remember the incredible love of God and the horrible crucifixion of Christ, where he paid the price for our forgiveness. Satan would have us turn our eyes away from Jesus, but the Lord's Supper causes us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, to remember him. We sang about today, oh, the wonderful cross. Wonderful? Yes, it was wonderful because Christ went there and paid the price for our sins so we could have eternal life, and so we could have him in our life, and so we could be a child of God forever. Black Friday is called Good Friday because what he did there was good for us. It's a thanksgiving. It's an ordinance. It's a thanksgiving. It's symbolical. It is a remembrance. And number five is a covenant sign. Verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. When God makes a covenant with mankind, when God makes a covenant, he gives them a sign of that covenant. You remember the sign that he gave to Noah for the Noahic covenant? The rainbow. You remember the sign he gave to Abraham for their relationship with him? It was circumcision. Remember the sign that he gave Moses for the Mosaic covenant? It was the Sabbath. Remember the sign for the Lord's Supper? It is the cup bearing the fruit, the vine, the fruit of the vine, the wine. So as we take the bread and cup, we're reminded of God's promises. Promises that God would redeem us from our sin, adopt us into his family, and give us eternal life. This is a covenant sign that God has given to us. And number six, it is a proclamation. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. When every time we take the Lord's Supper, we are making an announcement. We are making a declaration. We are proclaiming, Jesus died for me. Jesus died in my place. It's a proclamation of the Lord's death. The bread proclaims that he bore our sins in his own body. The cup proclaims that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And today we're going to be proclaiming the passion of Christ. His body being beaten and nailed to that cross and bearing our sins. His blood being shed from the crown of thorns, from the nails in his hands and feet. So we will be proclaiming that Jesus died, and he died for our sins, and he died for us. And then finally, it is an anticipation. Notice the last couple words there in that verse. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. As we observe the Lord's Supper, he's physically absent. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is in heaven. And we're here on earth, and we're proclaiming his death until he comes back. You see, he came the first time to die in our place and pay for our sins. Then he ascended to heaven. He's going to come a second time. And the second time he comes, well, just before he actually comes, he's going to rapture the church of himself. Then we're going to come back with him. He's going to come back to rule and to reign in the kingdom here on earth. But as we take the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. There's this anticipation. Well, we're doing this now, but one day he's coming back. He's coming back for us. Soon he'll be physically present. Right now he's physically absent, but soon he'll be physically present. Even though he is physically absent, he is spiritually present with us because he is with every believer wherever they go. He never leaves them. He never forsakes them. But when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to him coming back. Now, although Jesus is physically absent, as I said, he's spiritually present. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it's like we're having fellowship with one another, reminding each other of what Christ did, but it's also like we're having fellowship with Christ. We're in communion with him. In fact, some people call it communion because we're communing with Christ. We're communicating our love for him, and we're in fellowship with him. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion with the body of Christ?" And so thus, this whole idea that it's a communion, a sharing of intimacy. We're a family. We belong to Jesus Christ and to his Father. And he belongs to us. And we belong to one another because we're in this unique fellowship that is a family of God. And the Lord's Supper doesn't create this fellowship. It expresses it. It enjoys it. It enriches it. But it doesn't create it. That union with Christ, that communion with Christ, that fellowship with Christ is created by having trusted in what he did on the cross and now walking close to him. And now we come to the participation of the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's table. It's not the table of Grace Chapel or any denomination. It's the Lord's table. It's for believers. You know, since unbelievers have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, then they haven't had their sins forgiven. They haven't been adopted into God's family. They don't have the hope of being a part of God's kingdom. They have no reason to participate in the Lord's Supper. They have no divine forgiveness to appreciate, no redemption payment to remember, no divine fellowship to enjoy, no good news to proclaim, no blessed hope to anticipate. I would hope that the unbeliever would come to know Christ so they would have those blessings. But this is for self-examined believers. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. Unhindered fellowship and confessed sin are actually a prerequisite for participation in the Lord's Supper. It's important to, and we see that in verses 27 to 28. So I'm going to read the last verses. "Therefore, whoever eats his bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Please understand when he says, if you eat it in an unworthy manner, no one is personally worthy of fellowship in the Lord's Supper. Our worthiness comes only through his shed blood and through his forgiveness. And so he tells us to examine ourselves. So as believers, what we should do is just look at our life in the light of God's word. How have I failed you? How have I failed to do things you've asked me to do? Or how have I failed by doing things you told me not to do? And then asking God's forgiveness. And we're told if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the emphasis is not on abstention, but on participation. And we should just examine ourselves, confess our sin, then we can participate. And the examination is not to promote or produce condemnation, it's to promote confession. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. He's just saying as believers, if we go into Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, then God's going to take us to the woodshed. He's going to discipline us. So we need to examine ourselves and confess our sins. Thirdly, the condition of participation in the Lord's Supper is not perfection. It is fellowship. And we can have fellowship if we've confessed our sins. In fact, God never expects perfection. What he does expect is progression. He wants us to be growing spiritually and becoming more like his son. Finally, the basis for fellowship is a relationship with Christ based not on works, but on faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Lord's Supper is both a great opportunity and a great responsibility. An opportunity to fellowship with one another in the Lord, but the responsibility to examine our hearts. It's an ordinance, so we should come obediently. It's a thanksgiving, so we should come gratefully. It's a symbol, so we should come thoughtfully. It's a remembrance, so we should come reflectively. It's a covenant, so we should come joyously. It's a proclamation, so we should come enthusiastically. It's an anticipation, so we should come expectantly. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We should come with a special, treasured remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. We should come with sins confessed and forgiven. We should come with thanksgiving for the gift of eternal life. And we should come with a certain hope of Christ's return.